When one discusses the topic of sin, it is a difficult one, not one that most particularly enjoy to endeavor in. There's a reason why many who claim to be Christians or claim to be the church, they just choose not to speak about these things. In fact, what they will often do is they'll follow the temptation to speak about only what is joyful, what is fun, what is easy, whether it be grace, salvation, redemption, those things that everybody wants to hear about. But many church leaders have decided they want to be buddies rather than leaders. The church leadership is to shepherd the flock, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2, chapter 5 and verse 2. The reason the topic of sin is so difficult is because sin is not merely a channel that you can turn. It's not an article of clothing that you can take off, but it is a lifestyle. It is a habit that has been built over time. In fact, those who are guilty of the habit of sin normally resist the idea that they are, in fact, enslaved to sin. They either reject the claims as false, or they look to find another source who will side with them in their claim that sin is not sin. They may even try to convince themselves that their habit is not of sinful nature. Yet in the end, truth is truth, regardless of if you want to accept it or not. This afternoon, I have the difficult task of discussing drug and alcohol abuse. I could spend the precious few moments I have before you discussing what you already know, what has already been well documented. I could tell you about the $96 billion that was spent on health-related costs due to tobacco use between 2002 and 2004. I could tell you that the average pack of cigarettes costs $6.36, and an estimated $35 of additional health care costs come from that one package of cigarettes. I could tell you that tobacco products contain at least 69 different cancer-causing chemicals or compounds. With each puff of a cigarette or chew of tobacco, you risk developing blindness, impaired senses, halitosis, along with cancer of the lips, mouth, throat, larynx, pharynx, esophagus, tracheal, lung, bronchus, gastric system, the colon, pancreases, the cervix, as well as heart disease, asthma, infertility, impotence, and even early menopause. But I'm not going to do that today. I could explain to you that alcohol abuse leads to sleep disturbances, personality changes, anxiety, depression, heart arrhythmias, strokes, hypertension, or even cancer of the mouth, esophagus, pharynx, larynx, liver, breast, of both male and female. I can tell you that 7 out of 10 people who drink alcohol develop, or 7 out of 10 people with mouth cancer were drinkers. Or I can tell you the recent studies show that alcohol and tobacco together are responsible for 80% of throat and mouth cancer in men and 65% in women. I can tell you that 80% of cases of esophagus cancer are due to alcohol. I can tell you that 25 to 30% of all liver cancer is due to alcohol. But I'm not going to spend my time on that. I could also show you that the psychological suicide that narcotic use is, the way that it changes who you are at your very core. But I won't, because quite frankly, I wouldn't be able to tell you anything that every single adult in this room isn't already well aware of, whether you want to accept it or not. However, what I can do is lay down a framework that will allow us to more readily understand and accept the repercussions that alcohol or drug abuse has on ourselves. The question we must ask ourselves this afternoon is, drug and alcohol abuse of a negative effect to my soul, and why? To do so, I need to discuss 3 areas of the Christian life. We will discuss first the clarity of the Christian life, secondly, the focus of a Christian life, and finally, we're going to look at the impact of a Christian life. We will not rely solely on the Surgeon General's warnings, though it is a vital source. What we will do, however, is look to the Word of God to answer the question set before us. Does drug and alcohol abuse negatively affect my spiritual standing with God? In the early 2000s, when I was in high school, there was what we would call Dare Week, D-A-R-E. And with this week, what they would do is there would be skits, there would be activities. Every day we would come dressed as something silly, stripe day or pajama day or whatever. We would have different activities throughout that week. And all of it was for us to be encouraged to dare to stamp out drugs. There was one particular activity that I remember that sticks out to me. It's the line test. You may or may not have heard of this. And in my teen years, I considered myself to be quite the athlete. In my mind, at least, I was an excellent athlete. Although later on, I realized I wasn't as good as I thought I was. Few, in my mind, I thought, could compete with my agility, my strength, my balance. And so whenever the teacher told us that we would be competing against each other, and all we would have to do is just walk the furthest on a straight line, I was like, oh yeah, I've got this. Well, there was a catch. Beer goggles. Maybe you've seen them, maybe you haven't. But beer goggles basically look like just your standard goggles, safety goggles. But they would be intended to somewhat mimic the effects that alcohol would have on your vision. And so what we would have to do is we'd have to wear these goggles and walk down the straight line. And I thought as I approached the line that the giggles that I heard were because of the ridiculous mask that I had on my face. But what I found out was that the reason they were giggling is I was 3 feet to the left of the line when I started. Obviously, I did not do very well in that competition, as you might suspect. Needless to say, the effects that had on my vision alone, it impaired me. It did not allow me to do the thing that I thought that I could do. I couldn't even find the starting line for the competition that was at hand, for the task that was at hand. Ignore for a moment the reality that alcohol limits our motor skills. It slows down our reaction time and it destroys our decision-making processes. In this test, the effects of alcohol on my sight alone was enough to completely ruin my ability to hit the mark. I missed the mark. Have you ever asked yourself what the definition of sin is? In the original language, sin quite literally means to miss the mark, as if you were aiming for a target and you completely miss it to the side. An action deemed as sinful is not sinful because of a preacher who says it is, because of a book that says it is, or because of a synod that declares it as sinful. Missing the mark is sinful. The question we must ask ourselves is, what is the mark for which we strive? It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." The mark for which we aim is the holiness of God. If we are ever going to have a chance to be holy as the Lord is holy, we must pay careful attention to what is preceding these verses. If you will, allow your eyes to roll up the page to verse 13. It says there in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action after and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the salvation of Jesus Christ." To fully understand this passage, I think we need to remind ourselves of the context. Peter is writing to this epistle to Christians who are about to undergo severe persecution. Some have theorized this is prophesying of Nero or preparing them for the burning of Rome that Nero would be responsible for. Regardless of what it is, he is warning them of what is about to come. He is preparing them for what is about to come. And in the beginning of this chapter, he opens with an incredible doxology. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith of a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time." And in verse 10, it says, concerning this salvation, the salvation that the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what persons or time the spirits of Christ in them was indicating that when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you, those who are preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look into. Then comes the passage of our focus for right now. Therefore, all these things that were said beforehand were said for this purpose, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In order for these Christians to ever be able to overcome the trials, the tribulations, the temptations that would come upon them, they needed to prepare for action. They needed to be sober-minded. I'm told of an artist that once drew a picture of a night scene. There is one solitary man rowing a little boat across the lake. The wind was high and stormy. The billows, white and crested, they raged around the frail bark of that boat. Not a star save one shined through the dark and angry sky above. But upon that one star, the voyager fixed his eyes. And he kept rowing and rowing and rowing. Written beneath that picture were these words: if I lose that, I am lost. This reminds me of a great passage in the Gospel of John. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus even describes himself as the bright and the morning star in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. The worst thing we can do as followers of Christ is to take our sights off of him. Peter did this and nearly drowned, literally, in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 30. Peter became overwhelmed by the fear of the raging storm that was around him. Those who were on drugs and alcohol, those who abuse these substances, they dull their senses and they begin to sink because they take their sights off of Christ. And if they do not reach out their hand for the Savior, as Peter also did in Matthew 14, they will drown in their sin. A Christian life that is true and faithful is one that is not distracted by the cares and the burdens of this world, as we will see in a few moments, but one that is clear of distractions, sober-minded, a life of clarity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul wrote, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Notice that Paul said he would not be dominated by anything. That is precisely what drug and alcohol abuse does. It dominates your thinking. It dominates your actions. And though it promises freedom, they themselves are enslaved to corruption. It says in 2 Peter 2, verse 19, for whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Those who abuse alcohol and drugs are enslaved to alcohol and drugs. The media advertises beauty and fun, but seem to forget to mention cancer, bills, depression, lies. They promise you freedom from anxiety by getting you a little tipsy, but they forget to tell you that tipsy is code for enslavement. Romans 6, verses 3 and 7, 3 through 7, it says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And so I ask you, what Paul asked in the preceding verses. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin in grace, or to sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Friends, brethren, a life where drug and tobacco or alcohol use determines the way we act or the way we think is not a life of clarity. It is a life of enslavement to sin. The question I and others have often asked is, why do people begin using drugs and alcohol to begin with? To answer this, we need to consider a few dark and horrifying statistics. According to a study published in the Archives of General Psychiatry, in which more than 10,000 teens were asked in person, about their drinking and or drug abuse, 78% of teens in the last calendar year had drank alcohol. 42% had used drugs of some sort. I understand the facts are not always presented completely accurate. And I hope, I pray that the stats that I just read you are not 100% accurate. I hope the numbers are lower. But regardless, concerning this statistic, the 78 or the 46% respectively, we must ask ourselves this question. Why do people begin using alcohol or drugs in the first place? Another study done by the American Academy of Children and Adolescent Psychiatry indicated that on average, the first use of marijuana was around the age of 14. It also finds that on average, the first use of alcohol was around the age of 12. In fact, it goes further and says that an estimated 20 million alcoholics are in America today. And of those 20 million, more than half began drinking as teens. If this is the case, why are teens tempted to try drugs? Why are they tempted to begin using tobacco? Why are they tempted to begin drinking alcohol? It is tempting to overanalyze the reasoning behind it. But really, it's simple. Teens begin to use alcohol, tobacco, or drugs to fit in with their friends or family, or to escape from reality, or to relieve boredom, to rebel. These are the causes that tempt not only teens to begin drinking alcohol and using tobacco and drugs, but they are also, in essence, the same reasons that keep adults using those substances in their adult years. But again, let's focus on the question that we have today, the central thought. How does drug and alcohol abuse affect my soul? Drugs and alcohol serve as a medium to hop into a more appealing reality when the current one does not suffice, rather than focusing on God. You see, what people will do is they stop trying to overcome the situations and understanding the situations that are around them. And what they do is they give in. They submit. And they look to another answer. I find it incredible how many times in life the answers that I need are found in some of the simplest statements in the Bible. And Christ's Sermon on the Mount is one of those where I find many answers. I believe it is possibly the greatest sermon that has ever been heard by human ears. I want you to take your attention to Matthew chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, please turn there to verses 19 through 21. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. It says there, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It seems silly sometimes where we put our trust, doesn't it? The stock market, the government, the opinions of our fickle-minded friends, the media. Why is it so hard for us to trust in that which will not be moved? Psalm 125, verse 1. Why do we not trust in God rather than the things around us that crumble and fall before us. Have you ever seen someone who was not living up to their promise? You look at them and you say, if I only had their ability, I would. Or if I could only do what they could do, I would do this. If I had more money, if I had more talents, if I had more associations, more connections, I would do this. I often wonder what the angels think when they look at us. In Psalm 8, it says, O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glories above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the anger and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands and have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also all beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. What a powerful question. What is so important about man? Why are you mindful of him? Why is man special to God? Why is man considered the pinnacle of his physical creation? It is because God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Man is special because he is created in the very image of God. Animals and plants are what you could call dual beings. They have a physical body, and they have a life force. Men, on the other hand, is a triune being, meaning they have three facets. They have a physical body, which one day will return to the dust from whence it came. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. They have the life force of the Spirit that will return to God one day. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. And finally, there is a spiritual being, that which sets us apart from the animal life, from the animal kingdom. We, in our essence, are spiritual beings, yearning, or should be yearning, to be with our Creator. Allow your minds to go back to Matthew chapter 6, where we were just at, in the Sermon on the Mount. We just read a plea by our Savior to set our sights on heaven, not the world, to return home and not to stay on this place. This is not our home. Because our treasure should be there. Do you see how this applies to those who turn to alcohol and drugs to curb their boredom of this world? Every time a person who is created in the image of God looks to escape from the trials of this world and find the answer in anything else other than God, he is putting his treasures on earth, along with their hearts. This, my friends, is why I consider the teenage years the most vital in the spiritual development, the teenage and the young adult years. I appreciate what Brother Pope Joy mentioned earlier about social media and the skewed addiction to that. I wish I almost could have added that addiction to this topic. Our children are being ransacked by a world that looks to pull their devotion in every which way, so long as it makes them money. If we allow our children to continue to search for acceptance, satisfaction, justification in the trivial things of this life, like selfie likes or Snapchat friend scores, the only logical step for them is to continue to look for the physical for their answers in life, to drug and to alcohol abuse. The things we prioritize as teenagers and 20-somethings, it also becomes the things we prioritize as adults. While it may not be selfie likes or Snapchat friend scores, although it may be, maybe it switches over to parking spots at work, bonuses, appreciation from your employees or your employer, lunch dates. We put ourselves at risk for looking to drugs and alcohol just like teenagers. when we put our focuses on being approved by those around us rather than by God. Be assured, though, that the momentary pleasure that drugs and alcohol may bring you always have and always will pale in comparison to eternity with our Creator. And understand that our decisions reflect our heart. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verse 15, that there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that came out of a person are what defile him. Alcohol slashing through your liver, smoke destroying the lungs, drugs annihilating the nervous system are not what defile a person. The decision to use them, to be reliant on them, they are what defile a person. What do you prioritize? Is it the fleeting existence that we have here? If it is, I'm sorry, but you have already received your reward, however small it may be. If it is heaven, set your sights on heaven and put your temporary things of this life aside. Now, let us consider the final point that we have this afternoon, the impact of a Christian life. There is a man who once dreamed that he was in hell and was later asked to give an account of what he had seen, if there were flames there and suffering there and wrecked and maligned creatures there, and if the place resounded with oaths of blasphemy. What he said was, yes, but there was something far worse than that. He said, I was compelled to face my influence. I knew that I deserved punishment for what I had scorned and rejected because I had rejected Christ. But he says, my sorest pain was to see what the effect of my life had been on others. What a sad day it's going to be when the day of the Lord comes, and many will realize that the greatest evil they have ever done in this life is not lie or murder, cheat, steal, but rather it was the lives they chose to live, and not only causing themselves to be condemned, but those who witnessed them, who were affected by the lives they chose. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. I have to admit that many times I've been guilty of looking at the statement as a command. But when you look at it, you have to realize that this statement, the one I just read in verse 14, that you are the light of the world, is not an imperative. Is an indicative statement. It's a fact. You are the light of the world. The imperative comes in verse 16. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The imperative statement is for you and me to show our light in a way that others will be compelled to glorify God. You are a light to the world. Where are you leading them to? Are you leading them to a life where they will glorify our Father who is in heaven, the one who sent his only begotten Son to die for our sins, the one who truly loves us? Or are you leading them to a life where they give their devotion to those who want nothing more than their money? Do we cause others to forsake the Lord because of our actions? Studies have begun to show that number one factor in whether an individual abuses drugs and alcohol is, in fact, their parents. The CRC Health Group was founded in 1995, and it became one of the largest providers of specialized behavioral health care services in the United States. They treated more than 30,000 people every day, including those who have been abused or those who have abused drug and alcohols. Notice what the experts have said about this, about influence. First, they say the genetics count less than what we had thought. Studies of identical twins show that although there is a genetic component to alcoholism and drug abuse, genetics do not trump environment. You can have genetic predisposition for alcoholism and drug abuse, but your environmental factors have to come into play for that to occur, for it to develop. And they say that growing up around drinkers is the largest risk factor for someone becoming an alcoholic. Secondly, they say that parents' drinking and or drug habits influence their children's choices. Duh, right? If one parent is a heavy drinker, the child's chances of becoming a heavy drinker increase by 2 to 3 times. In 2005, a study in Wales showed that children of heavy drinkers were found to drink more frequently, more heavily, and more often alone than children of parents without alcohol problems. And similar occurrences happen with those who smoked. Another statement they made is that alcoholism, or that adolescence, is a critical time for parents to not drink. It says that children as young as 3 years old know that drinking alcohol affects adults differently than other drinks. And they often, or they usually, look at it in a negative way. Parents who quit drinking before children become teenagers not only improve their own health, which we mentioned earlier at the beginning of our lesson, but they also lower the offspring's risk for drug and alcohol abuse. Parental attitudes and habits also influence kids. Several interesting studies indicate that if teens believe their parents are against drinking and drugs, the teens are less likely to use them. Parents' disapproval acts as a buffer against peer pressure. I wonder how quickly they would have realized that if they had read the Bible first. Children of permissive parents are those who are accepting of drugs and alcohol, who leave decisions about their teens to their teens, are more likely to have children who abuse substances. But children who have come from strict homes where parents not only have negative attitudes towards drinking and alcohol, but also monitor their children's academic progress and other activities, who look to their friends to see what their friends are doing, they are less likely to become alcoholics or to begin to use drugs. It even says that those children who frequently visit church services or what they consider church services are much less likely to be addicted to drugs and alcohol or to begin to use them. 7% for religious teens versus 17% for non-religious teens. Along with the fact that being involved in drug or alcohol abuse influences those we love, but also consider the fact that it is a stumbling block to those outside of the home. Paul told the Corinthians the Christians in Corinth to give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. To give no reason, in other words, for someone to reject what they were saying or to question their attitudes, to question their actions. Perhaps the most damaging thing that comes from abusing alcohol and drugs is the adverse effects it has on our ability to spread the gospel. I don't care who you are, you will not be able to speak to someone effectively about Jesus Christ whenever you're sitting there with them in a bar. You will not be able to effectively spread the gospel to those who have seen you use marijuana. Even those who see you smoke, who question your decision-making, who see the effects you have on your health, but also the effects of the health of others around you, they will be much less likely to accept what you have said. There is a poem by an unknown author, and it goes like this. My life shall touch a dozen lives before this day is done, leave countless marks of good or ill, ere sets the evening sun. This I wish I always wish, the prayer I always pray, Lord, may my life help others' lives. It touches by the way. All too often, the lives that we have touched are to those who have succumbed to alcohol and substance abuse. They're not brought closer to Christ, but rather they are pushed away. It is a fact that cannot be disputed in good faith. Those who abuse alcohol and drugs severely disable their effectiveness in showing Christ to others. As I mentioned earlier, this is not a topic I particularly enjoy discussing. I've seen too many of my friends and family, loved ones, who have been affected by drug and alcohol abuse. I wish at times that all I had to do was just to stop and to crawl up in a ball in the fetal position and just wish it to go away. But like all sins, all it does is make it worse. What we battle today is not a debate over whether or not drug and alcohol abuse is healthy. The science has already shouted a resounding no to that debate. The threat we really have to battle with is the effect that drug and alcohol abuse has on our souls and on the souls of those around us. I asked a question earlier that I will answer clearly and concisely as I close this lesson. Does drug and alcohol abuse negatively affect my spiritual standing with God? Yes. The clarity of the Christian life is obscured. The focus of the Christian life is sidetracked, and the impact of a Christian life is decimated by drug and alcohol abuse. You simply cannot abuse drugs and alcohol and be in a right standing with God. I implore you, if you abuse drugs and alcohol for the sake of your soul, stop.